And I'm going to try in 2014 to do something that I've never been able to do before. I'm going to try and keep that feeling going for the year, as opposed to just keeping it going for a few days. It's great that Steve is batting 100% with his quiet times for 2014. It's a good start, but I would love, Steve, to give you my phone number and to hear from you on the 31st of December 2014 and to hear that you're still batting 100%. That would be fantastic. We spoke last night about commitment and dedication, and we're going to follow that up this morning, because the walk of Hannah is a walk of dedication, where she didn't just say something, she proved it by her actions. And what I'm doing this week is actually relatively easy, preaching. Living it is far harder. Preaching it is something that many can do, but living it is something only a few can do. And so I really want to continue to challenge my own heart and your hearts that we put into action the words of Scripture and our own words, that we are living testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ, that people will see that there is something uniquely different about us. Wouldn't that be tremendous if in 2014 every one of us were to be used by God to lead one soul to Christ? The Youngs would need to build a far bigger shed than this for next year. And that would be a great problem to have if the people couldn't be fitted in because of the number of people who were saved in 2014. We have a God who is able. I 100% agree with Steve. We have a God who performs miracles. He no longer gives the gift of miracles to you or to I, but he still performs them. And my Bible says, and your Bible says in 2 Peter, that God is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants to save, but he wants to use us to help him to take the word out to the lost. And so let's really endeavor in 2014 to make it a year that counts and to be dedicated to the Lord. Now I want to read this morning from the book of 1 Samuel. If you're using a Schofield wide margin, you'll find it on page 319. If you're not using that, then you're going to have to find it yourself. The book of 1 Samuel. I said to someone this morning that if I was to have another child, another daughter, there's no plans for that, but if I was to have another daughter, I would put my foot down, because I never got my way with any of the other names, but I would put my foot down and I would say, I want this girl to be called Hannah. There's a girl here called Anna I met the other day. Is that your daughter, Anna? I like names that you can spell the same way backwards and forwards. There's not many of them. And you can spell Hannah the same way, whether it's front or back. I think that's pretty good. But that's not why I would call her Hannah. I would call my next daughter Hannah because I would love to have a daughter who had a prayerful spirit like Hannah in the Bible. And this would be the prayer, I think, of many fathers, that their daughters would grow up to become women of prayer. And you watch how this woman's prayer not only changes a nation, but it changes the world. And you women that are here today, not only sometimes is it the only thing you can do, it is at all times the best thing that you can do, is to get on your knees and pray. And our homes will be wonderful places if the mothers and the wives in them become women of prayer. And I want to encourage your hearts, dear sisters, to spend much time every day and you pray for your children and pray for your husband. Allow him to love you, but you pray that he can. And let's watch God change your families. 1 Samuel, please, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse number 5. But unto Hannah, he, that's Elkanah, her husband, gave a worthy or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, that's Elkanah's other wife, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Every year, this other wife provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Come over, please, to verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. And look at this. And her countenance was no more sad. Verse number 24. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 24. And when she had weaned him, that's Samuel, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Verse 28. Hannah says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And they, the word should be, and they worshipped the Lord there. Chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Let's again pray and ask God to help us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we again, on this new day of a new year, we want to give thanks that your word is as relevant today in 2014 as it has ever been. And we pray that this morning and throughout this day you will open up these words to us and speak to us clearly by your Spirit. Convict us and help us to be dedicated in our walk of faith towards you. Father, we pray for help now. We pray that we would all experience your presence here this morning. We would all feel you speaking to each of our hearts. We ask this not for the glory of any man. We ask it exclusively for your glory. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a great story, this. Whenever a man has more than one wife, it always ends in trouble. I can't think of a time in Scripture where a man took more than one wife and it didn't end in trouble. You know, for every wife that you have, you also get a mother-in-law. And I would have thought that that in itself would have been a deterrent. I'm only kidding. I've got a lovely mother-in-law. And you know, she came to this area of New South Wales in the late 70s. Her and her husband, before they had children, they were not saved. They were hippies. And they came to Share Farm in Pretty Gully. And there was a little church that they were invited to go along to, and they certainly did not come for this purpose, but they went along and they got saved. a little independent Baptist church. And after, by that stage, my wife was 2 years of age. She was born. She was two at that time. And after being here for 12 months and learning the Word of God with the believers locally here, they went back and did the Bible college. And so this area does have some significance to my family as well. Amy was born in the Lismore Base Hospital and would love to have been here this week. So I do have a lovely mother-in-law. And if she ever hears any of the recording, then I want to make it very clear that she's lovely. Very lovely. But Hannah had something which was precious. She had a husband that loved her. Now, God's word never lies. And God's word never exaggerates. And so when it says something, you can fully believe it. And so when it says here, "For he loved Hannah," it means that he loved Hannah. And he gave her a double portion. And he was seeking for her to be happy and satisfied. And I think deep down, that is what most husbands seek for their wives. We're fairly simple creatures, us men. And really all that we really want in life is to know that our wives are happy, that they're satisfied, that they're content. And I think that's what Elkanah wanted. And it was frustrating to him when she wasn't content. And even though he loved her, it wasn't enough. And he said to her in verse 8, "Am I not better than 10 sons? What more can I do? How much more love can I give?" But there was something that she craved. We read together in verse number 7 of chapter 1 that her adversary, or her the other wife in the home, would ridicule her and tease her every year. It wasn't just the first time it had happened. It was year by year. When they went up, she provoked her. And it should have been a time of great joy for the family. They were going for their yearly sacrifice, a time for them to go with a solemnness in their heart, to go to Shiloh, to the temple, and to offer sacrifice. But rather for Hannah, year by year, it had become a constant reminder that she didn't have a son and she didn't have a daughter. And for whatever reason, she couldn't have children. And this other wife would make it very clear that as she was going up with all of her children, and she had so much more to be thankful for. How did Hannah react? Did she slap her in the face? No. Did she try to find something to fight back to her on and have an argument with words? No. She opened up her heart to God. Now, there is a practical lesson for all of us. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. If someone is aggrieving you, if someone provokes you, if there's someone that just gets under your skin, don't think about getting even. Get on your knees. And you take them to the Lord in prayer, and you ask Him to deal with them and to deal with your relationship. And she, in bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord, and it says, and she wept sore. When was the last time you wept when you prayed? You know, there's a great preacher in Ireland, his name's Ian Paisley. And I recently heard a recording of Ian Paisley. He was explaining how when he was just a young pastor, and he was invited into the church, which became a very famous place in Northern Ireland. There was only about 30 people there. The church could hold more than 300, but there was only about 30 people, and they were scattered across all the church. And after about 3 months of his preaching, it had gone down to 20 people. And he was praying before the Lord, "Am I the right man for this job? What am I doing this for? Perhaps I don't have this gift or this ability." But the Lord convicted his heart that he was the man for the job and that he had been equipped for the ministry. And so the next Sunday he got up onto the pulpit and he said to the attendants that were there, he said, "Open all the windows. Open all the doors. And he waited until all the doors and all the windows were open. And he's got a booming big voice, Ian Paisley. He's quite a big man. And he said, "All the doors are open. All the windows are open. If you want to leave, leave now. Go out through the windows. Go out through the doors. I don't care how you go. Just go. But if you stay, you'll be dedicated to the Lord." 20 people. 10 of them left. And so now there's 10 of them. He comes off the pulpit and he says to these 10 people, he said, "We're going to pray over every one of these empty pews." And Ian Paisley said, "We didn't pray dry prayers. We prayed wet prayers. And we wept over those empty seats. And we asked God to fill them." And within 3 months, there was 300 in that hall. God wants to work. God can work. And there's something about wet prayers. Be prepared to open up your heart and your soul to God. He knows all about you. There are things in all of our lives that either very few or no one else knows. But God knows. God knows thoughts in your heart that you don't even fully understand yet. And despite what he knows about you, he loves you. And so when you pray to him, open up your heart to him. Don't let there be any hidden compartment in your heart that you don't open up to God. Open it up to God and weep in his presence. Be sincere in your prayer. Men, it's okay to cry. If you've been told that you're not a man if you cry, I want to tell you, I don't think you are a man if you don't cry. You haven't learned how to be a man. You haven't learned yet how to open up your heart. Open up your heart and weep sore before God. Hannah did that and then she made a vow. Now here's a word of warning. If any of you have already made a promise or a vow to God for the new year, or if any of you intend to do that today, and I would encourage you to do it, but here's a word of warning. If you make a vow to God, you make sure you keep it. If you make a vow to anyone, you should keep it. I remember being in Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher always saying to us, if you make a promise, you make sure you keep the promise. I work in business with my brother, and sometimes when we're doing things together and we're with a supplier or we're with a customer and one of us makes a promise, the other one will just give the other one a little kick under the table, and we know what it means. If you make a promise, you make sure you keep the promise. And if we endeavor to do that with customers or with suppliers or with family or with friends, how much the more must we do it with God? If you make a promise to God, if you have made a promise to God, if you have made a vow to God, then you dedicate your heart to fulfill it to the letter. Because making a vow with God is a solemn thing. Don't do it lightly. But if you feel that you are ready, I would encourage you, even today, the beginning of 2014, to vow to God that you will dedicate your life to him. If you are not saved here, and what I mean by that strange word that we use so often, is if you have never asked the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin and be your Savior, if you've never accepted him as your own, it would be wonderful if you did it today. If you've done that but you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to be baptized. Because that shows what you feel in your heart to those around, that you love the Lord Jesus and you are prepared to be his. and you own him as your Lord. If you are baptized, then I encourage you to make a vow to the Lord that you will dedicate your life to him. Surrender all. He doesn't want our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. Whatever he has need of, he can get. You know, I used to think that my purpose on the earth was to be a businessman so that I could make a lot of money so I could give it to the Lord. And then I woke up one day and I realized that God didn't need my money. What God wanted was my heart. I surrender all. It's a lovely hymn that we sometimes sing. If the whole realm of nature was mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all. It's not my money, my all. Make a vow to God if you're ready to, but make sure you keep it. And she made a vow, and it wasn't an easy vow to keep. What she craved most in life was a son. But here now she makes a promise to God, if you give me a son, then I will give him back to you. I vow it, I promise it. It's lovely, isn't it, that her prayer was personal with God. She was in the temple, and Eli, when she looked at her, she thought that she was drunk because she was praying in the temple, unlike he was used to seeing people pray in the temple. Eli was used to coming into the temple and hearing the prayers. And I'm sure, as they often are in her churches, they would be long prayers, filled with eloquent statements and phrases that almost rhyme together in beautiful harmony. But when he looked at this woman, her mouth was moving, but there was no words coming out. It was a different prayer to what he was used to. It was a sincere prayer between her and God. You can tell a man who prays a lot privately when he prays publicly. And you can tell a man who doesn't pray much privately when he prays publicly. He'll tend to pray the same prayer most weeks and repeat the same thing over and over and over again. I told you about Ian Paisley earlier. Another great Ian Paisleyism is that one night after the prayer meeting, he stood at the door, and as he shook hands of the brethren, he said to them, "Don't bother coming next week. I recorded your prayers this week. I'll just play them back because I'm sick of hearing the same ones over and over and over again." It's a little wonder a few people left the church, isn't it? Let's get personal with our prayers. And let's make them between us and God. I want to encourage the young ones to get up on your feet and pray publicly. We're going through the spiritual gifts in the workshop, and you'll notice that praying is not a spiritual gift. You do not need to be gifted publicly in order to pray. To pray, what you need is exercise. And there is not a man, I don't care how shy, there is not a man who God does not expect to receive praise and worship. Men, it is our responsibility to do it publicly. Do not shirk it. Take it seriously. Start when you're young. If you just get up and you say, "Thank you, God, for saving my soul," and you sit down, you could take the worship of the meeting from where it is to a whole different level. And if any man ever ridicules you for your short prayer, you just shake that off and you go on. God will deal with that man. You give God what's in your heart. And so she gave God her heart. Her lips were moving, but there was no audible voice. You know, a few years ago, whilst living in Sydney, for professional reasons, I need to say at the very start, I had to go to the St. Mary's Cathedral. It was a customer of ours. They have a little gift shop and they were selling some things, and there was an angry nun who needed to see the sales manager. And she was very angry. And so I had to go into St. Mary's Cathedral. And once I had appeased the angry nun, she offered me a tour of the cathedral, which I felt that I had to accept. You know, I never knew that we had architecture as beautiful as this in Australia. I thought that architecture like this was reserved for Italy and parts of Europe, but in fact, it is a most marvelous building. And she took me through all these little secret corridors, which she said were for the priests, and I wondered why the priests required secret corridors, but didn't have the courage to ask her because she was still a little bit angry. And then she took me up into what she called the sanctuary. That's the place where Mass would be held. And she showed me the confessionals where one sinner would tell another sinner that they're a sinner. And then the other sinner would say to the sinner, "Do this for your sins." And they would leave still being sinner. At the turn of the corner, there was a lady, and she was kneeling down before a statue of Mary. And tears were pouring down her face. And Mary was holding baby Jesus in her arms. And I had never seen anyone pray like this. In over 35 years of assembly fellowship or assembly experience, I had never seen anyone pray like this. She was pouring out her heart to a statue who couldn't hear her and couldn't answer her prayer. When I went out of that building, I was convicted by God. You don't pray like that. And you pray to the living God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have given you access into the holiest of all. The tabernacle that was put up in the wilderness had two rooms in it. One was called the holy place, a room where all the priests could go and do their work. Then there was a curtain and a smaller room called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where the presence of God was. And only the high priest, just once a year on the Day of Atonement, after sacrifice, could go in through that veil into the presence of God and offer sacrifice, offer blood for the sins of the people, and then leave. Once a year, one man, not Moses. Moses, the meekest man that ever lived, the servant of God, the one who we could take 10 camps on to give his life some justice. But he wasn't permitted into the Holy of Holies. There was a few of us who did it this morning. Together, we sat in a circle and we prayed and we entered into the holy presence of God. Don't take it for granted. Show reverence when you come into the presence of God. Can you imagine if any of us got an invite to go and see the Queen of England? How careful we would be with her words and what we would say. How nervous we would be. How much more of a privilege is it to enter into the presence of God? And you and I can do it at any instant that we so desire, because he has broken down that veil by the blood of his Son. Don't take it for granted. And go into his presence every day, multiple times a day. Here's something for the children. I had to learn this the hard way. You don't need to pray with your eyes shut. When your parents tell you to close your eyes, you should. But God can still hear you with or without your eyes being shut. I know that because I was having trouble when I was living in Scotland with a bully. This bully was terrifying, huge. She was very scary. And I was terrified of her. But anyway, her name was Lisa. And every morning as I would walk to school, Lisa, perhaps she had a crush on me, I never knew it, but Lisa would be waiting for me at a corner, and I was petrified of her. And I had heard that if we pray to God, God will take away her problems or help us through her problems. And so I decided that I would pray that God would take away Lisa. But I didn't know that you could pray with your eyes open, and I couldn't stop walking because then Lisa would catch me. And so I walked and prayed with my eyes shut, straight into a telephone pole. I was flat on my back, and guess who it was that helped me? Lisa. God answered the prayer, and Lisa became my friend. But as it turns out, you don't need to pray with your eyes shut, but pray sincerely to God. It's lovely too, in verse 18 of chapter 1, we read together that when she had finished praying, she was no more sad. Now here's a challenge for us and another practical lesson. When you open up your heart to God and you leave it, or you pray to God, try and leave it with God. Because there's no point saying that God can answer all things and God can do anything, and with God nothing is impossible. And then when you come away from leaving all your cares and your burdens with God, you then come away and you've still got them all on you. That's not faith. That's just habit. That's doing something because you think it's good to pray, but you're not leaving it with God to do it. Leave it with God. He can take care of it. He's qualified. And Hannah did that. The burden of her heart was great. She opened up her heart to God fully, and she was sincere in her prayers, and then she left from her prayers and she was no more sad. And Elkanah would have seen the difference. He couldn't have made her happy, but God's presence made her happy. And I want to encourage you this morning to try to do that and learn that lesson as well. But now here comes the walk of determination, or rather the walk of dedication. It's one thing to pray it. It's something else to do it. And it says in verse 24 of Samuel chapter 1, when she had weaned him, when she had nursed him, and as we discussed with Moses and Jochebed on Monday, that would have been to the age of at least 5 or 8. Now I have a 9-year-old and I have a 7-year-old, and I'm not sure that I would yet feel prepared to even leave the 9-year-old with a man like Eli. I can't be definitive and tell you how old Samuel was, but he certainly was not a child who was in need of constant care or supervision. He was a child that was independent enough to care for himself. I would suggest to you that he was over the age of 10. And that makes the walk of dedication that Hannah took all the more difficult. It must have been horrendously hard. As she walked down that walk to fulfill her vow after 10 years of loving this boy and raising this boy and nourishing this boy. But as we discussed on Monday, she's taught him more than 80% of what he will learn in his life. And he learnt it from Hannah. And he learnt it from Elkanah, his father. And so now he's a boy and he's going down. It's lovely, isn't it? In verse number 25 it says, and they slew a bullock. Who is they? I want to suggest to you that it was Elkanah and Hannah. It wasn't just Hannah taking down Samuel and giving him to the Lord. It was both of the parents. This was a mutual decision. And although it was very hard for Hannah, it must have also been excruciatingly difficult for Elkanah. I'm not sure that us fathers can ever love our children as much as the mothers love children. There is something special about the love of a mother. It's a tenderness. But as the father of 4 children, I can testify to you that a father can love them absolutely, sincerely, and intimately. and I would not be prepared to give any of my four of them up for any of you. And no matter how much I got to know you and how much I got to love you, I wouldn't give any of my children for any of you. Because I love them and they're mine. And I'm sure as they were walking down to Shiloh, their hearts were breaking. This was a walk of dedication. This was a walk of fulfilling a vow. This was not an easy walk. This is perhaps one of the hardest parental walks that you'll find in Scripture. And they go down and they take three bullocks to offer sacrifices. And it says in verse 28, and they worship the Lord there. That must have been an excruciatingly difficult walk, but I don't think that it was as hard as the walk they had when they went back home. Can you imagine that walk? When Elkanah and Hannah walk back from Shiloh, back to their home, and they don't have Samuel. They've left him behind. And there's no internet, there's no Facebook, there's no Skype. There's no way of regular communication. All they'll do is they will see him year by year when they come to worship. Mothers and fathers, you can appreciate that, can't you? What would that be like? To only see your child year by year. At an age where you know the child still needs you. How difficult this walk was to dedicate this boy to God. And so they go back. I love verse 19 of chapter 2 that we read together, where it says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year. You know, I had a lovely grandmother in Scotland. I called her Granny. Her name was Nettie, bit of a strange name. I think her real name was Janet, but everybody called her Nettie for some reason. And she loved to make and knit jumpers for her grandchildren. The problem was, living in Scotland, she really didn't know how big we were. And so most years when the jumper would come out, it wouldn't fit. And even though we would try to tell her, you know, we grow and we actually are quite a large family. You know, we're quite big. You need to make these four times the size that you are. Every year the little jumper would come out, and it was a little jumper. And I wonder, as Hannah was making this coat, if she thought to herself, I wonder how big he's got. I wonder what size my boy is now. How big do I make the sleeves? How broad do I make the shoulders? How long do I make the jacket? And I'm sure that as she prepared this coat, it was done with absolute love. And just like what I would have said to my gran, when I picked up the phone to thank her for the jumper, and she would say, is it nice? Oh, it's lovely, Granny. It didn't fit me and I could never wear it, but as far as she knew, it was lovely. I'm sure that Samuel very much appreciated the coat that he got every year. Can you imagine the walk now down to Shiloh year by year? No longer was she not looking forward to the time of sacrifice where she'd be ridiculed by the adversary, but rather it was a time of great joy and excitement for her. And she'd be busy in preparing the coat and getting ready to go, yes, to sacrifice unto God, but absolutely yes, to see her son, whom she dedicated to the Lord. We're not given the details, but I can't not imagine that when she came into Shiloh, the first thing she did, if she was able, she would run toward the temple. And as soon as Samuel knew that she was there, he would run toward her. And they would embrace, and they would weep, and they would spend time together. And this was a daily, a monthly, a yearly dedication. It wasn't as simple as just going to Shiloh once, dropping him off, and then never having to worry about it again. He was daily on her mind, and she daily dedicated him to God. And that's what my life has to be, a daily dedication to God. I can't do it on January 1, 2014, and that's me for the year. A I've got to get on my knees every single day of this year and dedicate the day to God and dedicate my life to God. Because I haven't got the strength to go more than a day without dedication. And I think that was what Hannah did. Every day she dedicated her son to God. And every year she would see him. And she would remind him how much she loved him. But she would also remind him that she had dedicated him to God for a purpose. It's lovely in chapter 2 and verse 21 that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and she bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Here's another lesson for us. When God answers prayer, he always answers abundantly. God cannot help himself. You see, we have a God who loves to bless. And so when he blesses abundantly. And all of us can look back into times in our lives where we have seen abundant blessing from God. Be thankful that we have a God who loves to bless and bless abundantly. And Hannah prayed for a son, but God gave her 3 more sons and 2 daughters. God abundantly blessed her. Now, I want, with the remaining time that I have, which probably isn't very long, I want to speak specifically to the young people. That doesn't mean that you oldies can tune out and not listen. You might still get something out of this as well. But there's a lot of young people here, and it's been an encouragement to our hearts to see it. And you are the future of our churches. And it's okay for you to dedicate your life to God whilst you're young. And I want to, by using Samuel as the example, I want to show you 7 attributes that Samuel had that are essential attributes for God's service. Now, this is applicable for any age. But I want to suggest that it's mostly applicable for those who are younger, because this was a young boy. And at a very early age, he showed these 7 attributes. A product of his parents' love and faith in God and dedication. And he would become a young boy who would learn to love God himself. Just come to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And this is the great story of Samuel being called by God. We don't have the time to read it, so I'll just pick out the attributes in the verses and read those verses to you. But there are 7 attributes that Samuel has that are essential for Christian service. The first attribute was that he was conscientious. He was diligent. In verse number 1, it says, chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. So before he was called, it says he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He was conscientious. Now you go through all of the Bible and you will find this, that you will never find God calling anyone who is not already busy. God only calls busy people to service. If you're sitting around and you're waiting for God to call you, then God will never call you. Because God doesn't call people that sit around. It has never been his way. And I don't believe it is his way today. Whatever it is that you can do, do it. And whilst you're being conscientious and doing what you can do, God will, he might well call you to a greater service. But the first attribute that he had was he had the attribute of being a conscientious worker. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Secondly, he had the attribute of being attentive. He was a good listener. It says in verse number 4, and the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. Now he had just gone down to sleep and he had been working all day. And he heard this voice. He didn't know that it was the voice of God. Samuel. And it says that he was attentive. He heard it. He got up and he said, "Here am I." You know, sometimes when I call my son Ethan, he doesn't hear me. I tell him that he's got selective hearing. It seems to always be when he's playing a game or something on the Wii. And I say, "Ethan, it's time to turn that off." And apparently he didn't hear me. And so I'll say it slightly louder, "Ethan, it's time to turn that off, son." Amazingly, he still didn't hear me. He's not yet being attentive. Samuel was attentive. But I love the next part. Here's the attribute, one of the attributes I love the most about Samuel. He was eager. It says in verse number 5, "And he ran unto Eli." He ran. He was eager. You know, I really get frustrated when you speak to young people sometimes and you ask them to do something and, "Do I have to? I don't really want to." You know, when I was growing up, we were not asked, we were told. I remember when I was 12 years old, an elder in the meeting came to me and said, "You are going to chair the meeting tonight." His name is Mr. White. I didn't dare say no to Mr. White. Nor did I dare argue with Mr. White. I just said, yes. Yes. I didn't want to do it. I was 12. I was petrified. But if you're asked to do something, no matter what it is, no matter how small you think it is, even if you think it's below your capability, or no matter how big it is, if you think it's above your capability, show some eagerness, because God will use people that show eagerness. And he ran to Eli. It was time for him to be sleeping. He had been working all day. But not only does he listen to the call, he gets out of his bed and he runs into the presence of Eli and he says, "Here I am." And three times he was called, and three times he thought it was Eli, and three times, I'm going to suggest to you, he ran to Eli. The three times. Because he was an eager worker. Fourthly, he had the attribute of persistence. An attribute that is missing so much today. In verse 6, he was told to go and lie down. And then he heard the call again. He got up and he ran again. In verse 8, he was told to lie down. He went and lied down. He heard the call. He got up and he ran again. And I wonder if he was thinking to himself, should I go? Should I not go? Am I hearing things in my head? Am I dreaming? But just in case it was Eli calling him, he got out of his bed and he ran into the presence of Eli. He was persistent. Young people, it's very unfortunate, but it's a reality that if you serve God, you're going to get criticized. And there'll be times that you feel that people are knocking you down. It's almost like the more you do for God, or the more you want to do for God, the more criticism you get. Be persistent. And don't be afraid of failure. Be afraid far more of not ever doing anything than of doing something and failing. I would think most of us here who have ever done anything for God have failed multiple times. Perhaps we've even gone down an area of service and we thought that it was the right thing to do and it turned out that it wasn't the right thing to do. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, even on his missionary journeys, there were times that he was going to go the wrong way, he was going to fail. Don't be afraid of it, be persistent. That God will bless you through your persistency. I love this one. He had the attribute of honesty. And there needs to be honesty in Christian service. How do I know that he was honest? Because in verse number 10, it says this.
The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Where's the honesty in that? He was told by Eli to say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But when God called him, he didn't say, Lord. He said, Speak, your servant heareth. Why? Because it says in verse number 7, No, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And as just a young boy, he had the intelligence, he had the wherewithal, not just to make a profession of faith because he was told to, but he was honest in his own heart and before God, and he wasn't yet prepared to call him Lord because he didn't yet know him. You young people, you need to get to know what you do in your church, why you do it, not just because mum and dad say so. Those here who are teachers in our churches, we need to teach them what we do and why we do it, not just because we say so. And if we discover through this basic, simple, fundamental teaching that there are a number of things that we do that there is no scriptural basis for, then on those things we can be flexible. Because that's tradition. Some traditions are good. Some traditions are bad. But if it is founded in Scripture, then let us hold fast to it. Because in Christendom throughout the world, particularly the Western world, we are going away from the Word of God. And it's having dire consequences on the Church of God. If it's found in Scripture, hold on to it and be convicted by it. Teach it with simplicity that the children can understand it. Teach it often. And you kids, you get to listen to it and you understand that you're doing it for a reason because it's founded in the very Word of God. There was an honesty about Samuel. The sixth thing that I love about Samuel, the sixth attribute that I see in chapter 3, is that he was patient. In verse 15, by this stage, God has told him that he's going to use him in a mighty way. And verse 15 says, And Samuel lay until the morning. He went back to bed. He didn't dance around the temple, screaming from the rooftops, I've spoken to God. God has visited me. God has spoken directly with me. I'm going to be something special. And so now, rather than me serving, you can all serve me. No, he was patient. He went back to his bed and he lay until the morning. Those now who are of my age are a little bit younger than me. Be patient. Don't try and pull the baton of leadership from the hands of the older men. Older men, put out the baton. And like in a relay race, there should be a time when you both carry it together so that it doesn't get dropped. And then let go. And let the young man run on. But be patient. Don't yank that baton away. Don't drop it too early. Or the testimony could be spoiled. Just be patient. Finally, perhaps the most important attribute that he had was he had the attribute of humility. Verse number 15, he lay until the morning, and when he woke up, what did he do? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He did what he always did. He moved the chairs. He picked up the hymn books. He organized the bread and the wine. He counted the money. He folded the tablecloth. He opened the door. He found a comfortable seat for the old lady. He did all the little things in churches today that could be done by any of us and should be done by all of us. No matter what our calling is, no matter what a gift is, we should never think of ourselves too great to move the chairs and to gather the hymn books. And the very moment that we think of ourselves above that occupation, I want to suggest to you, is the very moment that God is going to be able to not use us like he wants to. I think it's lovely sometimes when you see the speakers with the broom in their hand, or washing up a dish. Bit of pressure on me now, isn't there? I think it's lovely to see that. I think it's lovely to see the elder sometimes moving the chair. I think it's lovely if he doesn't need to, because the young ones do it first. But I think it's lovely when he's prepared to. And not think down on the young ones for not doing it first. That's humility. And that is what God can use. And so seven attributes that Samuel had that are essential for Christian service: conscientious, attentive, eager, persistent, honest, patient, and humble. And if I can have those seven attributes that this young boy had, now at the age of 36, God could use me far greater than he ever has before. And whatever age you're at, whether you are young or whether you are old, if you can have these seven attributes, then God can use you better than he ever has before. One of the things I love about Samuel is that he's a great example for every single person that's here. He started serving when he was just a boy. And there's no one here younger than what Samuel was when he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. But there's no one here who's older than Samuel when he died. And he continued on a life of service throughout his entire life. And let me tell you this, dear older people, there is no retirement in God's service. I'm sorry to tell you that. There's retirement from work, secular employment, but there is no retirement from God's service. That doesn't mean that you can always do the things you've always done. It doesn't mean you should always want to do the things you've always done, but it does mean this: you should always do the things that you can do and you feel God wants you to do. And your service will be finished when he calls you home, or when he comes to call all of us home. Not before. And so let's be encouraged at the very start of a new year to endeavor to have these seven attributes that Samuel had just as a young boy. And let us show dedication like Hannah showed. And if you make a vow to God today, and if I make a vow to God today, then let us be sure that we keep that vow, because God is holy.